Well, hey, we got a special guest this evening, so I'm going to introduce him to you. There's a few faces that I don't know here as well, so let me introduce myself. My name's Garrett Moore. I work with the Young Families and Young Adults Ministries and specifically spend time with college ministry, so I love to get to know y'all and help you connect if you're in those college years. Tonight, we have a good friend of mine teaching us. This is John Thompson. John is a church planting resident here and at Perimeter, and so what that means is he just finished up his first year in residency at Perimeter, and then this next year he'll be primarily with one of our plants down on the east side of town, and he'll be around with us a little bit with young adult stuff as well, and then in the third year, then he's starting to launch out and plant a church here in the metro Atlanta area.
Yes.
Yes.
Next fall, we launch.
That's hopefully the idea, right?
Yeah.
Come on. And so this guy, I mean, I've been so blessed by him.
I'm making you make
well, noise. It's the power, you know, you just get
it two of these
microphones close together. Yeah. And yeah. So I've been really blessed by his friendship and have learned a lot from him over the course of this past year. And so just am delighted to have him here with us this evening. So let me pray for you and pray for us, and I'll get out of here. How about that? Lord, I pray for John. I pray, Lord, that you would speak your message in and through him this evening, that you would give him clarity. Lord, would you make our hearts soft to whatever you have for us tonight? Would you center us on the good news of Jesus and how that affects everything we are? Individually and collectively as well, how that changes us into those who bring your good news and bring your love and bring your justice everywhere we go. Would you do that work here among us? We're desperate for you. We pray because of Christ and his blood. Amen.
Amen. So, as Garrett said, my name is John. I'm a church planter here. I grew up in Marietta, but was in the Army for 12 years and then came back 4 years ago. And so we're planting a multi-ethnic church somewhere in metro Atlanta, hopefully next year. Listen, I want to just kind of lay my cards on the table, right? There's nothing I'm going to be able to say to you tonight about this topic that's going to transform, maybe, your entire life. The topic that we're going to talk about is this commitment to biblical justice. What does justice look like? And not only in our individual lives, but in the as a collective community, right? And here's the problem. Justice is not just a compartmentalized little side note or footnote to the gospel. Justice is a major theme of the Bible. So, for example, the word for justice in the Old Testament alone occurs 203 times. So you would think for something that's so prevalent in half of our book that we would talk about it a lot more. But frankly, every time we kind of bring this topic up, it kind of begins to take us immediately into some different kind of headspaces. Some people are opposed to the idea of justice because they think that it's a liberal movement or it means that you have to walk away from what Scripture says. Some people only focus on this idea of justice, and then they kind of neglect theology and the Bible and that kind of thing. And so here's the deal. My aim is just to kind of nudge you a little bit, to nudge you along as you begin to open up your eyes to the transforming work of the gospel, particularly as it pertains to what justice looks like in the world. I also want to say this to you. The Scriptures are really clear about one thing. It's impossible to be a Christian and not care about justice. So I don't know how that makes you feel, but the Scriptures are really clear that it is impossible to follow God wholeheartedly but have a complete disregard and unconcern for justice. It's not possible. And the reason for that is because our God is a God of justice. It is just as much a part of his character as his love and his mercy and his grace and all the things that make us feel good inside. Justice is just as much a part of God's character as love and mercy and grace and all the things that make us feel good. So here's what I want to do. I want to talk about the difference between biblical justice and what I would call cultural justice. And the reason I'm using those terms is because if we're really honest with each other, there's a sense in which justice kind of gets thrown around, like social justice. What does it mean to do social justice? What does that look like? And we kind of get caught up in this cultural wave of what it looks like to be just or to do just things. And if we're not careful, we kind of don't look at what the scriptures have to say about it. We tend to follow the tendencies of our culture and or get into habits that just sort of take us further and further downstream without really knowing why. If you have an Instagram account, I can prove it. How many times have you opened up Instagram? This happened to me this morning. Oh, I'm just going to check my Instagram. I had a notification. I'm just going to check it. 30 minutes later, after just mindlessly scrolling everyone's feed, I'm like, oh, wait a minute. I just wasted 30 minutes of my life, right? Why do I just feel this incessant need to just keep going like this? I'm still scrolling, right? Like, you just keep going and going and going, and then, like, if you refresh, it pulls up a whole another feed, and you just keep doing it over and over and over again. And you really don't know why you're doing it. You got on to check a notification, and 30 minutes later, you just kept scrolling. I think justice works like that. We kind of hear about suffering in the world, and we start kind of double-clicking on those things, and then before long, we kind of get caught up in the stream of justice, but not really balancing that or weighing it against what the Bible has to say. But secondly, as Christians, we should be the most just people on the planet. If God is who he says he is, and he is, and if he is a God of justice, then we as his followers should be leaking his character everywhere we go. True or false? We should be this fragrant aroma of not only the mercy of God and the love of God, but the justice of God. We should be an expression of God's character everywhere we go. And my fear is, honestly, is that we would dare to do justice in the world without really knowing why. My fear is that we would be burdened to see the things that are wrong in this world made right, without really knowing what right is and without being grounded in a biblical framework for why we should want these things to be corrected. My fear is that we would be compelled by the culture but not by love. Jesus says that they will know us by how we love one another, right? So it's not by how you do spending your money, although it's important how you spend your money. It's not by how you live out your career. It's not by how many times you come to church or how many mission projects you go on. It's not by anything other than love. Love is the metric by which people will know that you belong to him. And my fear is that if we're not careful, we'll live our lives compelled by all these other things and not by love. And in so doing, we will present people with an image of God that's not true to who he says he is. God is a God of justice. God is a God of justice. The quintessential text for us, if you want to look, if you don't, it'll probably be on the screen. Micah 6:8, it says that he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Now, I'm going to give you kind of a backstory to this. Micah, in the book of Micah, chapter 6, the question is being asked, from what should I present to the Lord? In order to show the Lord that I love him and that I trust him, what should I present to him? Should I present to him burnt offerings? Should I present to him thousands of rams and burn so many rams that oil is flowing? Should I give him my firstborn child to prove that I love God? To be right in God's eyes? And the prophet responds by saying, God has already told you what's good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? And just so you don't think this is an Old Testament concept alone, Matthew 23, it won't be on the screen, but Matthew 23:23, Jesus has this indictment against the scribes and the Pharisees. And he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Here's the bottom line. We have kind of, if we're not careful, we will kind of live out a bifurcated or a completely separated Christianity that focuses on personal holiness without walking out our faith and doing justice in the world. In other words, what Jesus is saying is us doing justice is a mark of our personal holiness, right? And so here's what I'm saying to you. Based on the scriptures, you can do a lot of things. You can tithe, you can count out cumin seeds and give them to the Lord as part of your tithe. But if you don't do justice and care for the least of these, you are not walking as God has called you to walk. You're not being holy as God is holy. And that should hurt a little bit. Because if we're really honest, right? If we were to sit down at a table over a cup of coffee, just me and you, and we were just like really share our hearts with each other, that's really hard to do. It's really hard to do. It's much easier to, it's much easier to justify our faith by our quiet times and by how much scripture we memorize and how many discipleship groups we're in and all of these other metrics. But the reality is, you can do all of those things and even tithe your money and your herbs and still fall short. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to look at what is justice, right? In the scripture, the word for justice is the word mishpat. And mishpat literally means to treat people equitably. Mishpat literally means to make things upright. Justice in the biblical sense, right? So we're all created in the image of God. So justice in the biblical sense then is to, as image bearers, help other people flourish. Justice in the biblical sense is because we've all been created in the image of God, we're all born with dignity and self-worth, regardless of your color, your class, socioeconomically, or your culture, right? And because that's true, the gospel calls us, justice calls us to ensure that every image bearer has equal access to life's basic needs in order to thrive. It cuts across, justice does, it cuts across the grain of racism, of classism, of egotism, of every other ism that there is, because ultimately justice calls us to seek the good of all people. So injustice then, what is injustice, right? If that's true, then injustice then is depriving people of their basic needs or failing to defend those who are going without their basic needs. Injustice is explicit when you explicitly rob people of their dignity and self-worth, but it's also complicit. It's also complicit because when you know of something happening, but you fail to defend the poor and the weak, you're committing injustice. So if Garrett and I decide we're gonna go rob a bank, and Kevin knows about it, but doesn't say anything, and Garrett and I get caught, and they find out that Kevin knew, guess what? Kevin's going to jail with us, right? Because he is complicit in our explicit act. In the same way, what God says is, if you know people are suffering and you don't seek to help alleviate that, it's injustice. And that should sting. Because within a 6-mile radius of this church, for example, there are 40,000 people who are living below poverty. And the problem is that we kind of live in a world where we have the privilege to just bypass them or not go where they are, so we don't really have to face them, and so therefore we don't have to do anything about it. Injustice is depriving others of their needs. So, what is justice as it pertains to God? First of all, justice is God's character. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, this rock, or the rock, not Dwayne Johnson, but God, right? The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. He's a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Justice is God's character. It's also his heart. Psalm 37:28. Now look, I got 25 minutes to explain 200 verses to you, right? Like, I can't do that. So I'm just picking out some random ones. There's more to it than this. But justice is God's heart. Psalm 37:28. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. Proverbs 21:3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. To do justice and righteousness is more acceptable. Hence, Jesus says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees who will tithe even your herbs, but you won't do justice. Justice is God's character, it's his heart, and finally, it's his call. Isaiah 1:17. Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. So justice is this idea. It's advocating for, on behalf of, it's making upright those who lack, right? And we do that because it's God's character. We do it because it's his heartbeat. We do it because it's his calling on our lives. But what does justice actually look like? What does it actually look like? So it's retributive, right? There's an element of retribution to God's justice, meaning that God pours out his wrath on sin, hence the cross. In the cross, we see this act of justice whereby God is pouring out all the full measure of his wrath on his son to pay for sin's penalty, right? But it's not just that. That's typically where we tend to stop. We see that justice is wrong things being made right. A crime has been committed against us, therefore we want justice. Someone does something that's so foul and so messed up, and we demand justice. That's retribution, but that's not the full scope of what justice is. It's also distributive. It gives out to meet people's needs. So the early church was characterized by this distributive justice. Acts 2:42, that they met, and what do? They devoted themselves to the fellowship and the breaking of bread, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer. And then what happens? As a result of those things and the life of this community, each one begins giving up of their own things to help other people in need, right? It is distributive, but it's also restorative. Justice is also restorative, meaning it restores things. It puts things back in their proper order. It makes things as they should be. Justice is giving to the poor. It's caring for widows. It's loving the fatherless. It's advocating for the marginalized and the most ostracized in our society. It's advocating for their dignity. And I want to make that really, really, really clear, because I think sometimes in this conversation, there's a little bit of hesitancy, because what we mean by this is that we advocate for people's dignity because they're created in the image of God. It does not mean we advocate for people's choices. There are times when people's choices directly contradict what the scriptures would call us to. And so then we're left with a problem. And oftentimes, in those situations, we choose to do nothing. But the scripture would call us to advocate on behalf of their dignity and self-worth, while at the same time affirming the truth of God's word, right? To do justice is to use our time, our talent, and our resources to help others be upright. And it's not just caring for the soul. We've kind of got two camps in the church. Actually, we got three, right? There's one camp, when I say the church, I don't mean Perimeter necessarily, I mean like the church. So camp one would be those who only care for the soul but don't care for the physical need of the person. The other camp would be, or camp two would be, those who care for physical needs but never address the heart issues or the soul. And then there's another kind of camp that just sort of backs away from all of it. It's just easier to be, we're Switzerland, we're neutral. It's easier just to be neutral in this, because we don't want to go down this road, right? But to do justice is to care for the whole person. It is social concern that impacts us personally. And here's the only way it works. It's by being in close proximity to those people who are in need. When we live the way we live in the suburbs, it's very easy to avoid those who have real, desperate needs. And I'm not talking about just money or poverty. It's really easy, because the suburbs help us sort of cloak and sweep under the rug and push back into our neighborhoods and hide people so that we don't have to interact with the realities and the harshness of life. And so the only way that we can do justice is by being in proximity to people. See, one of the reasons that we struggle to care for the oppressed and the marginalized is because our hearts haven't been conditioned to, and it's because our hearts have been conditioned to push away. But intentional proximity to people creates empathy with them, doesn't it? So think about it. Like, so I'll give you an example. My wife is Filipino, right? She grew up in Manila for a bit, and then lived in the States, and then lived in South America, and then we got married. And so here's the deal. I'm a white guy growing up in Marietta. I grew up in a predominantly African American neighborhood, and I'm married to my wife. And I'm trying to think through issues of like race and class and privilege, because I'm a white guy who's growing up in a really impoverished neighborhood. Both of my parents were drug addicts, and so here's the deal. Because of my friendships and because of my relationship for my wife, when issues of race come up, even when I feel uncomfortable, guess what I can't do? Can't run. Why? Because I live my life in intentional proximity to people who don't act like, think like, look like, or vote like me. And so when issues come up that make me feel uncomfortable, the relationship that I have with them creates an empathy within me that says, I may not understand, I don't know what to do, but I'm not running. Because my wife, when she wakes up in the morning, can't run from the fact that she's brown. She's born that way. She doesn't have the luxury to check out because it makes her feel uncomfortable. I would beg to say to you that whether it's race or it's socioeconomic or it's whatever it happens to be, that when you begin to put yourself in the lives of people who live in these circles, it creates an empathy within you that says, no matter how uncomfortable I might feel, I can't run. And that should make sense to us, because the scriptures call us to live in such a way that we don't run away from things that make us uncomfortable, but we run into them. Certainly, Jesus knew the pain he was going to face on the cross, and he didn't run from it. He ran into it. We don't have the luxury of avoiding things that make us uncomfortable. Doing justice is costly. If we're going to live upright lives and help bring restoration and uprightness to people, it's going to cost us something. And it ain't going to just cost you money. If you're middle class and up, it's easy to throw money at things. But doing justice is so much more than money. There's a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who's a German philosopher, theologian, pastor. And Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, talks about the difference between cheap grace and costly grace. Here's what he says about cheap grace. Cheap grace... Hold on, I'm a recovering Baptist, so I always have to check the time. Cheap grace is the grace that we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. It's baptism without church discipline. It's communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. That's cheap grace. Costly grace, though, he says, is the gospel which must be sought again and again and again. It's the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life, but it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. Above all, grace is costly because it costs God the life of his Son. Therefore, Bonhoeffer concludes that costly grace is the incarnation of God. With his same logic, I would submit to you there's a difference between cheap grace and cheap justice and costly justice. Cheap justice is preaching redemption without relief, that God cares for your soul but not your circumstances. It's handing out cold water with a cold heart. Cheap justice is giving money to assuage the conscience without caring or even thinking about what caused the need. Cheap justice is cheap because it addresses physical without the heart or heart without the physical. It's a both and. It's cheap because it costs little, it cares little, and it's more about the giver than it is the receiver. Cheap justice is concern without sacrifice, it is lip service without love, and it is a truncated Christianity that does not reflect the heart of God. Costly justice. Costly justice is preaching and teaching redemption and restoration. It's giving our money to provide relief to people, but our time to ensure that results happen in their life. It's individual and it's systemic. It's about the heart of the individual, but it's also about the heart of the systems that govern them. It's costly because it costs much, it cares much, and it's about the receiver, not the giver. We often do acts of justice or mercy or charity, and it's really about us and not about the person that we're serving. And it's toxic because it doesn't help them, and really it doesn't help you. You walk away with the false sense of, yeah, I really did something. But in many cases, we find that when we do justice this way, it actually hurts the person that we're serving. So the real question before us is, how can we do justice as a community? Right? So if it is the character of God, if it's the heart of God, and if it's God's calling in our life, if it means entering into broken places and serving people with whatever their needs happen to be, in a way that elevates them and helps them flourish, right? How can we actually do that as a community? What does that look like? In the Old Testament and in the New, it was the widows, the fatherless, immigrants, wage earners, the poor, prisoners, slaves, and the sick. And each one of these people had issues that kept them from being a part of the life of the body or the community. And that kept them from participating and being actual members of the life, right? And so if this table has this issue because you meet one of those categories, you can't fully function in the rest of us. And so therefore we have injustice in our group, right? In the Old Testament, it's widows, it's orphans, it's the sick. To do justice among them involved meeting their needs and helping them be restored, not only as people, but into the life of the community. So here's the question. Who are the people around us that have the most need? I don't know where you live, but there are people around you who have needs. There are people around you that have been ostracized and marginalized. There are people around us who have been forgotten. We need to find those people and go love them. Not just with our money, but with our time and our talents and our resources. Some of you in here have access to help people find jobs. You don't think you do, but your daddy works at this company, or your mom does this, or you happen to have this person that you know that does. You have access to helping people get employment. Do you know that employment and home ownership are the two things that keep people in poverty? You can't own a home and you can't get a job, you can't thrive. I'm not saying that you have the power to go buy people homes. I'm just saying that, like, there are creative ways that we can do stuff and connect people. Charity will never get people out of poverty. You can't give people out of poverty. It doesn't work that way. What gets people out of poverty is relationships. It's relationships. What helps a person who's sick and needs medicine is not just money, it's relationships. We need to find the least of these among us and go love them. We need to learn who they are and their stories and their passions and their gifts. And we need to do it not from the place of we have everything to offer, by the way. The poor and the sick and those who are downtrodden have something to teach us. They have something to give us. And I know it may not seem like that, but here's the deal. Here's my logic. It's pretty simple. God created you in his image. Therefore, you have worth. Therefore, you have something to offer. Pretty simple. If you're a human being that's breathing, you have something to offer the people around you. It's something that money can't buy. It's something that career can't give. It is something that is incarnate inside of you. It is given to you at birth. You are an image bearer of the King. And therefore, you have something to offer. Every person on the planet has something to teach us if we're humble enough. The poor and the hurting have something to offer and something to teach. The question is, are you humble enough to receive it? To go into their life and not look at them like a project. Imagine if Jesus looked at us like a project. Oh, my Lord. It means every word that we just sang wouldn't be true. If Jesus looked at us like a project, we'd have no hope. Praise be to God, he looks at us like we're kids. Right? Here's my question. Have you ever wanted to be loved so desperately and you just couldn't, you just weren't, whatever, for whatever reason? Might have been from your parents, might have been from your friends. You just felt so rejected and you wanted to be loved so badly. And it didn't matter how much you yearned for it, it just didn't come. I can tell you as the parent or the child of two parents that that spent most of their life doing drugs, there were often times I just desperately wanted to be loved. Desperately wanted to be loved. And I remember when I was 16 years old, I was watching my father die of cancer, and I didn't know what to do with it. I'd been a Christian like 6 months, and I was like, who is this God who's supposed to be good and loving and all the sweet things that we say about him? And it's true, but I'm telling you, when you're watching someone you love die in a bed, it doesn't help you. And there was a guy who loved me, and he showed up to the ICU at Cobb Hospital in Marietta or Austell, and he just brought Chick-fil-A and sat with me. We would race wheelchairs down the hall in ICU, and that's all he did. I couldn't figure out why this grown man wants to hang out with me, but he kept doing it because he loved me. And because he loved me, to be honest with you, I'm talking to you right now. Because that man invested in me at a point in my life where I had absolutely no hope. I was in desperate need and no one cared but one guy. Here's what I want you to see. The measuring stick for justice is not the culture, it's the cross. The measuring stick for justice is the cross. It is not the culture. And my fear is that we would just follow the tides of what everyone else is doing without really knowing why we're doing it and without doing it in such a way that God is being glorified. There's a lot of things out here that carry the label of justice but really are injustice. There's a lot of things out here that carry the label of righteousness that are really unrighteousness. And I believe that God through his word would call us back to and to really lean into a righteousness that glorifies him. Regardless of the personal cost for us. The king was crucified on the cross to make us upright. And at the cross, he met our spiritual need of redemption, our emotional need of hope, our physical need of provision, and our eternal need of life. He paid for sin, he distributed grace, and he put things back as they should be. So if you want to commit to biblical justice, commit to following Jesus. It is impossible to look at his life and not see justice leaking from his pores everywhere he went. And because that's true, if you're a child of God in this room, that's the only reason that you are is because of that. So if you want to commit yourself to biblical justice, commit to following Jesus. John says that we should walk the way in which he walked. So let's do that. Let's do that and see what happens. I would bet all the money in the world that if we would just, as a group of people, look at Jesus' life and model ourselves after it, we would see real change. Not only in our own hearts, but in the life of those we come in contact with. And just maybe that number of 40,000 might go down if we would just commit to serving those who are in need. Not as a project, but because they bear the image of the king. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful for you, Lord. I'm grateful that you love us so much, God, that you gave the dearest thing to you. You gave your son. Lord, you gave your son not because you had to, but because you wanted to. Lord, I'm grateful that Jesus died to make us upright before you. That we don't have to depend on our righteousness and our goodness, Lord, but we get to depend on your holiness and your perfection and your love. Father, I pray that your love and your justice would compel us to live lives worthy of the calling we've been given. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us courage, But not only courage, Lord, but that you would help us see the people around us, Lord. It's so easy to just not see people. Father, give us your eyes. Father, give us your character. Give us your heart, Lord. Help us to do justice. Help us to love kindness. Help us to walk humbly with you, Father. And pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.